Start in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. My name's Roy Dodd. I know most of you don't know me, or you wouldn't have invited me to come to preach. That's my first wife, Bonnie, down there, after 56 years. And then our good friend, Susan, is next to us. I'll have to admit, when you ask if I could come and preach, just wasn't too sure. I went to bed that night, and I preached all night in my sleep. So I said, yes, Lord, I'll go. So we're going to look at something that most people have a real problem with, even sometimes Christians, because we're going to be looking at the resurrection. We hear a lot about the death of Christ and how dying on the cross that paid for our sins, but we don't get too much into the resurrection and why we must believe in the resurrection. You know, if Christ wasn't raised, then we won't be raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, then it wouldn't have showed that God accepted that price that was paid. Okay, so we're going to look at the resurrection, and we're going to use the Bible. You have to excuse me. I pace when I preach. So if I get too far away and you can't hear me, just reel me in. But I've had people ask me, well, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. I mean, that just doesn't make sense to most people. So I thought about that, and I've had people ask me, Roy, how do you know that you've got the right Word of God? I mean, there's Hindus out there, there's Islam out there, there's Buddhists, there's Confucianism, there's all of these out there, and they have their holy book. So how do you know you've got the right one? So I always just tell them, you know, I can't prove to you that this is God's inspired Word. I can tell you it says that it is, and I believe it is, but I can't really prove that. But I can prove to you that this book is supernatural. This book is above any other holy book that's ever been written from any other religion. I can prove that it's supernatural by the prophecies that's in it. For instance, I don't know whether you want to turn there or not, but in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 33, it says that God sets upon the circle of the earth. Now, this was written in 700 BC. We're now in 2020, so that was at least 2,700 years ago. And at that time, one of the more common beliefs about the earth was that it was flat. And this may sound strange, but one of the common beliefs was that the flat earth sat on a serpent. And that serpent sat on a tortoise's back. That's a turtle. And whenever the turtle would move, the earth would shake and cause earthquakes. So how did Isaiah know that the earth was round? How did he know to write that God sets upon the circle of the earth? I tell you that it's a God thing. Also, if you look into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, as Jesus was talking about the last days, and I believe in this particular case, he was talking about the rapture. And he says, if you will see two men in the bed, and one will be taken, and one will be left behind. Then in the next verse or breath, he says, and there'll be two men in the field, and one man will be taken, and the other left behind. Now, if you stop and think about that, they didn't have a third shift. They had to be night somewhere and daytime somewhere else. They didn't know that in those days. How would you explain that? How would Luke if not inspired by God, know that when the rapture comes, it'll be dark in one place and daylight in another. One more prophecy, and we won't spend too much time on this, but one of them that I really like is in the book of Revelation. And you folks probably are even more familiar than I am with it. But it talks about the two witnesses that'll be there to witness for Jesus. And it says that they will be blessed, I guess. They'll be protected. They'll be able to kill anybody that tries to bother them until the time is right. And then it says God will allow them to kill the two witnesses. And it says their bodies will lay out in the street. And everybody from every tongue, every nation, every race will see these bodies laying in the street. Now, we would look at that today, and as we read it, we think, well, what's wrong with that? We have satellite TV. We can see anything going on live just about anywhere in the world. But they couldn't then. How did he know that they would be able to do that when the rapture comes? You have to decide whether this is the Almighty God's word. But I think we can prove that it is a supernatural book. It's more supernatural than any other the holy book. There is no other holy book that I know of, and I've looked at several, that gives prophecies of what will happen in the future, and it comes true. So today we're going to use this God-inspired book kind of to prove itself. Before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we just want to stop and stand in awe for a moment. As we consider this word that you've given us, as we consider the proofs that's in it to show that you are real and that you're alive and that you dwell within us. Oh Lord, we don't deserve any of what you've done for us. We don't deserve forgiveness and grace and mercy, but only because you're the God that you are do we enjoy it. So Lord, as we look at the scriptures today, I would just ask that you would open eyes and open hearts and give us a confidence as Christians to stand on your word and to believe your word. And Lord, if there's one here today that's not saved, not a Christian, that's still in the pre-Christian stage, Lord, help them to see it, to understand it, to know it, and to believe in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. And in John chapter 20, when I first start thinking about how would you try to prove or convince somebody of something, I think of like in court. And here we're going to call some live witnesses up to talk about the resurrection. And here in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved." I like the way John writes in his gospel. We know that's John. And I just about think that sometimes we could say the same thing. You know, disciple means learner. And I can just say, I am a learner of Christ that Jesus loves. I know he does. But he says here that Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, I find it amazing sometimes. Of course, you know, it's kind of like a Monday morning quarterback we have here, so we can look back and see, and we say, well, why didn't they know? Jesus told them several times. So why didn't they know what was going to happen? But we even see the scripture where they didn't. But they said they've taken him away, and we don't know where they've laid him. Verse 3 said, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and come to the tomb. So John, obviously, and most of the people think John was probably the youngest disciple. So he was faster, he got there quicker, and he gets up to the tomb. And it says in verse 5, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, I want us to stop and think about this moment, and you're probably all aware, you probably all know more about this Bible than I do. But in the Greek, we're going to see here in the English the word saw three times. But in the Greek, there's three different words with three different meanings for that word saw. So when it says that John run up, he didn't go in, but he looked into the tomb and he saw the grave clothes. That word saw there, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means to look and to view it. Basically, that's about it. He ran up, he looked in, he seen the grave clothes, and he stopped. Now, it goes on to talk about Peter. In verse 6, and so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. We'll just go on and say, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now this word saw means that he looked at it attentively. He studied it. He was trying to figure it out. And we really ought to take a look and see what it was he really seen when he went into that tomb. It says he saw the grave clothes, and then he saw the linen cloth that was over Jesus' face. It says rolled up here. Some of your scriptures may say folded up. But it was laid off to the side. Now, if you go down just a little bit further in verse 10, we're going to come back up and pick up there. But I want to show you a little bit of what I think he saw. Verse 10 says, so the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. So now this tells me something. Maybe not you folks, but let me tell you what I think. I won't charge you very much for it, okay? These two angels, it said specifically, one was standing at the head and one at the feet. It didn't say one was on one side of the room and one on the other. It didn't say they was separated. It was very specific. One was standing at the head of where Jesus' body was, and one was standing at the feet. That tells me that that wrapping that was there was still in the shape of Jesus' body. It wasn't in a pile where somebody had unwrapped him quickly. Because remember now, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he come out of the grave, one of the first things he said was, unwrap him and set him free. He couldn't unwrap himself. So unwrap him. But here, there was still the head and the feet. When Jesus ascended or come out of those grave clothes, they just fell flat. And you might say, well, how would that happen? Well, we're going to see a couple other times where he just disappears and appears. The new heavenly body, the new spiritual body, has no strength. So now let's go back to verse 7. And again, it says, "And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in the place by itself, so that the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered and saw and believed." Now, this word saw is a different word in the Greek. And it means he's seen and understood. Peter, when he ran in, he looked and he stared at it and tried to attentively figure it out. Something's happened. But John, when he ran in, he looked at it, he could see, and he understood. And he believed. Now, in verse 9, it says, "For as yet they had not understood the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." To me, that tells me he didn't believe because Jesus had said he would rise again. He didn't just believe because the scriptures said he would. He believed because of what he had seen that was in the tomb. So here's one reason why we should believe in the resurrection. Because there's evidence. There's firsthand witnesses. The scriptures even says that he was seen by the disciples and he was seen by 500 at one time. Now, we can't talk to them, but at the time the Bible was written, he says, and many of them are alive now. So what he was saying was, he got seen by all of these people. If you don't believe it, go ask them. Another reason why I think, you can hold that chapter 20 there if you want, we're going to be back. But in Luke 24, these two men on the road to Emmaus. I find this very interesting. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. It says in verse 13 of Luke 24, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still and looked sad. One of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucifixion. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it was the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of an angel and said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and passed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to him, to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." Here we find these two guys that was walking along on the road to Emmaus. And for some reason, Jesus had it to where they didn't recognize him, but he joins in on the conversation. And as they're walking along, he starts explaining the scriptures. And he just makes them come to life. And when they go in and sit down, and all of a sudden they realize it's Jesus, he disappears. But they said, "Let's go back and tell the 11. They didn't mention because he disappeared. They mentioned because as he explained the scriptures, it burned within our hearts. I don't know about you folks, but sometimes when I'm reading God's word and I run across something that maybe I've read 100 times, but all of a sudden it means something else to me. And I get excited because I see God's trying to tell me something. I sometimes would used to prepare sermons at home. And I'd start down and I'd get the word of God and I begin to read it. And I'd start thinking about it. And God would just pour things into my mind and into my heart. I couldn't write it down. It just went too fast. I would get up and pace the floor and almost preach the sermon. Then I'd have to sit down and try to figure out what I said. But God's word just burns within you sometimes. And here's another reason why we can and must believe in the resurrection. Because the scriptures declares it. It says that God was raised from the dead. But in the Old Testament, and that's what he was referring to here in the scriptures, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, the Old Testament even verifies it and points it out and brings it. So another reason why we should and can believe in the resurrection. Go back to John chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 19 here. And here in verse 19 it says, "So when it was evening," this is after the disciples had found the empty tomb, "so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now here's another one of those things that the door was shut. He's specific to tell you that. Then how did Jesus appear? The spiritual body, the new creation that he had and that we're going to have, knows no restraints. He just appeared. I really believe that as we get our new bodies, that we will travel at the speed of thought. In other words, all we'll have to do is think about being somewhere, and we'll be there. That's my opinion. Let's go on and look. It says, then he said, "Peace be with you." Verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, when the disciples were again inside, Thomas with him, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see, yet believe." I appreciate Thomas. It was amazing what he had to say. Doubting Thomas. I like it because, you know, so many people today will base their belief on what somebody says and not what they see or hear or know. I had a fellow one time when I was working in the factory come up to me and he says, "Roy, I think you're a religious man. I have this, what I would call a tract, this little book. Would you read it and tell me what you think?" I said, "Sure." I opened it and I started to read it. And in the first page, it says there's 7 steps to heaven. The first step is to not ask any questions. So you got to base your salvation on what somebody else believes. See, I guess I'm different. When I get to heaven and I get to talk to Jesus, I don't want to say I think I'm here because I believed what my pastor said. I don't want to even say I'm here because I believed what my Sunday school teacher said. No, I want to see Jesus and look at him face to face and say, "I'm here because I believed what you said in your word, not what anybody else tells me." Doubting Thomas wasn't going to take just anybody's word for his knowing the Messiah. And I don't think we should either. See, here's another reason why we should and could believe in the resurrection. Personal experience. I can remember, I wasn't saved till I was 35 years old. And I was working in a paint store like a Sherwin-Williams. And I didn't go to church. My wife, she went to church. She was Christian from probably before she was born. I don't know. She just always been a Christian. And she stood by me. She got the kids up and sent them to church. If I didn't want to go, and I never did, she would stay, but she'd send the kids. One day, this friend of ours, they had kids that was about our age, our kids' age, and we visited back and forth, and we was talking, and he said, you know, we're going to join the church Sunday. They've always been nice to us, and we're going to join the church. I thought, that's an idea. I mean, I went on Easter. Maybe Christmas, I don't remember. But I didn't go often, but when I went, it was nice to me. So I went home and told Bonnie, I said, hey, let's join the church Sunday. I'm sure she had all kinds of questions, and she just said, okay. So I went to church. That Sunday, talking about it, I said, we want to join the church. So the pastor came over and he talked to me a little bit. And he said, are you a Christian? I'm like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm born in America. I know there's a God. So I said, yes. So they baptized me and let me join the church. I started going to Sunday school. But there was this aggravating Sunday school teacher. He just kept saying, you know, if you're saved, you'll know it. I wasn't too sure what he was talking about, and I sure didn't know what he was talking about. So one day, after going to church a few times, I was working in the paint store. And God got a hold of me. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was going to die and go to hell. But the important part that shook me was I know I'm going to die and go to hell today. I just shook all over. I spilled a gallon of paint. I couldn't make change. It was just a mess. So when my wife came by and got me, we was going to go to lunch. I said, no lunch today. I got to go talk to the preacher. And there in the church office on the floor, I knelt and accepted Christ. A personal experience, a personal conviction that got a hold of me. And now I know that God was raised from the dead. I can believe it. I have all these other things to believe it, but I can believe it. See, I haven't seen Jesus face to face, but I have seen enough to make me believe that he's alive. And I would just venture that you hear all of this and not just the beginning. But if you want to see Jesus, look up here. Not here, but here in the heart. If you want to see Jesus, look at the man that shook my hand when we come in. You want to see Jesus? Look at the piano player and the song leader and the people that come over and said hi. I would ask you just right now to look to your left and then look to your right, and you should see Jesus. The next question that I'd ask, it's when those people looked to their left and their right and they seen you. Did they see Jesus? And you can say, well, how would you see Jesus in somebody? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I'm sure you're all familiar with this verse. Probably know it by heart. Chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. today, in the time of all of this confusion, in the time of all this sickness, in the time of all these riots and everything that's going on, do you have a peace, a joy, a quietness? Can people see that in you? If yes, I'm going to say praise God. If you don't think they could have seen that in you when they looked, then maybe we should take time to talk to God. Because see, prayer is when we talk to God. But God talks back to us through the scriptures and reading the Bible. But if you're not a Christian, then some of those things probably wouldn't have been seeable. And if you're not a Christian, then we need to talk. We need to look at the scriptures. Let me prove to you that this word is supernatural. Let me prove to you that Jesus loves you and died for you, not just me, but for you. And if you are a Christian and you're not sure whether they could have seen any of these things in you, God can take care of that. We just need to be a little closer to Him. We need to be in better fellowship with God. I want to close in prayer, but I also would like to, before I start, is to let you know, and I don't know what the rules and the laws are here about coming to the altar and all that, but I've always said and believed, it's not where you pray, it's what you pray. You can receive Christ right where you sit. You can get back in fellowship with Christ right where you sit. You can become a joyful child of God right where you sit. You don't have to come down forward. If you want to, it's great to put down a marker and say, I know I received Christ because I went forward and I talked to the pastor and all of these things, but it's not necessary. You can cry out to Christ and He will redeem your soul. He will place you back in fellowship. He will take your life and make it worthwhile. So as I pray, I just ask if there's something that these words has put on your heart, or that God has just put on your heart for any reason. You don't have to tell me about them. Or even the one sitting next to you, your spouse or your kids, just tell God. And He'll take care of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come back to You this morning, Lord, I am so grateful that You give me this opportunity to talk about Your love, talk about Your word. But Lord, more than that I can stand before these people and tell them with all the honesty of my heart, that You love them and that You want a closer relationship with them. So Lord, I would just like to take a few seconds of silence so they're not listening to me, but they'll listen to You in their heart. And Lord, You hear their prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.